If you have your Bible with you, I invite you to turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are blue pew Bibles, and the page in the pew Bible is page 233, 1 Samuel chapter 12. And we're going to begin reading at verse 6, and I'd like to give just a little of the background. I think some of you have been Christians for some time, maybe quite familiar with the history of Samuel, but not everybody is. For 400 years since the conquest of Canaan, by the grace and power of God, the people of Israel have been governed from time to time as need arose by people called judges, and the last of them was the prophet Samuel. And the nation is surrounded by enemies, by the Philistines to the west, by Ammonites to the east, across the Jordan River, who are very threatening. And the people have come to Samuel, who is both a judge and a prophet, and they have said that they want a king like the nations. And Samuel is grieved by this, and the Lord tells Samuel that a reason to be grieved by this request is that in their request, the people are showing that they do not trust God to be a sufficient king for them. They don't trust him to protect them and to guide them, as he has done for the last 400 years. But the Lord in his wisdom and in his eternal plan consents. Already in the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord had given law for the conduct of kings in office in Israel, so God planned for them to have kings. The problem is not that they want a king, the problem is their motivation. They want a king like the nations. Well, this is the background. Saul has been chosen as king by God and by the people, and he has been anointed, and we might say ordained. We're having an ordination this morning, and Saul went through an ordination to be installed in his office as king. So we take up the reading of God's word at 1 Samuel 12, verse 6. This is the word of God. And Samuel said to the people, "The Lord is witness, who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore, stand still that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers. When Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them, then your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, and he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they, Israel, cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth.'" Those are Canaanite gods. "But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, that we may serve you." And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. "Now when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king. Now behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God. It will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now therefore stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king. So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. For we have added to all our sin this evil, to ask for ourselves a king." And Samuel said to the people, "Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord your God will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, you caused your servant to speak these words so many centuries ago, and your Holy Spirit caused them to be written down for us to learn from them. So grant, O Lord, that we may hear and believe and learn and respond with faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, our true and heavenly King, and walk in his ways as a church. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're about to, we're about to ordain and install one of our members as a ruling elder of this congregation. And for the occasion, I've chosen to read from 1 Samuel chapter 12. So, New Testament church, New Testament office, Old Testament text, Old Testament king. Do they fit together? Well, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, reflecting on the events of the Exodus out of Egypt, said, 1 Corinthians 10, 11, "These things happened to them as examples, and they are written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." So what we read in the Old Testament is meant for our instruction. And so the passage deals with leadership in the kingdom of God. The church is the kingdom of God in this age on earth. It deals with leadership in the kingdom of God, and it deals with the role of the people in regard to that also. So I believe that there is instruction for us in what we have read from the Word of God. So I want to talk about the fact first that the church is a kingdom, and our only king is Christ. Secondly, that he appoints leaders for his church who are meant to be servants. And thirdly, that our King, the Lord Jesus, through his word, declares to us the way of blessing for the church and warns of the consequences if we don't heed. So first, the church is a kingdom whose king is the Lord Jesus Christ. We've reviewed the events that led up to this address. It's Samuel's farewell address. He'll still be a prophet of the Lord, but Saul's kingship transcends or replaces Samuel's judgeship. So Saul is now the leader of the people. And this is Samuel's farewell address. He, directed by God, has granted their request to anoint for them a king. And the king was chosen by God for them, but the people have fully entered into that and embraced Saul to be their king. And in the chapter just before this, that was vindicated. The Holy Spirit came upon Saul in power, and he marshaled the whole nation against the invaders from the king of Moab from the east, and soundly defeated them and defended the Jewish inhabitants, the Israelite inhabitants on the east side of the Jordan River. That vindicated Saul's kingship, and he was anointed at Gilgal. So the issue is not that the people have a king. God intended all along, as I said before, God intended all along that eventually they should have a king. But the problem is the desire of their hearts, the sinful motives in their hearts. They want a king, this sounds modern, doesn't it, who will make us great like the nations, who will protect us, defend us in a way that we don't think the Lord's able to do. The first point to get clear in our minds is that Saul has been made their king on earth, but God is their true king. Yahweh, their covenant Lord, their heavenly Lord, is their true king. And what kind of king is he? He's the kind of king who celebrated later by King David in everybody's favorite psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing that I truly need. He leads me in his paths of righteousness for his name's sake." That's the kind of king the Lord is for his people. Saul will fail miserably as a king for God's people, because it will be seen that Saul's horizons are entirely earthbound. And for him, the religion that God has given to his people Israel is to be used to manipulate God. It is not a matter of submission on his part to the Lord from his heart. That's Saul. So Saul will fail miserably, but that's part of God's plan. Part of God's plan so that Saul may be replaced by a king who is a man after God's own heart, King David. And in King David, a dynasty will be established that eventually will bring into this world our Lord Jesus Christ, the King and Savior of God's people. The Savior of God's people then, and the Savior of God's people now. Christ is both, as eternal God, the second person of the triune God, the Son, Christ is King, heavenly King, God the King. Christ is also the human King, the Messiah, anointed to be the Redeemer of the people of God, having died for our sins, now risen from the dead and glorified at the right hand of the Father. So he is both the Lord the King, as Saul speaks of the Lord their King, and the King who fulfills everything that Saul is not, and that even David was not. We need to keep that clear in our minds. so that we'll understand that when we ordain an elder this morning, we're not ordaining a king. We have a king. The church, this church, the whole church of Jesus Christ around the world, the church is not merely a human institution, and it does not belong in the first place to us. The church is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, so it is not a democracy. Sometimes congregations get confused on that. It's not a democracy, it is a kingdom, and we have a king, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not only the king and head, or he is the only king of the church and Lord of the church and head of the church. There is no other. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the king and head of the church, does appoint human leaders for his church, for congregations of his church, not kings, but leaders to shepherd his flock on earth. We might say, well, weren't Saul and David kings under God over his people? Yes, they were. Saul failed because of pride, because he rejected God's rule, because he saw rule in God's kingdom as a way for his own to advance his own glory. He didn't start out that way, but that's how he ended. And David himself fell far short. But David was a true shepherd of Israel. God called him from being the shepherd of flocks to being the shepherd of his people. Those are the closing verses of Psalm 78. And as a shepherd who knew that he led under the rule of God, David did endeavor, during most of his reign, he did endeavor to lead the people of God in God's paths of truth and righteousness. We have a better king, King Jesus. He also rules his church. He also leads his church in God's paths of truth and righteousness. He rules his church by his word and by the gift and work of the Holy Spirit, who enables us to believe that word, to see Christ in that word, and to follow him as individual believers, as families, and as a church. But Christ has chosen to give to his church human leaders, human servants, to shepherd his flock on his behalf. We have various words for these. I won't give you all of them, but some are referred to as ministers. And the word minister simply means servant. Ministers of the word. Some are elders. We speak of ruling elders and teaching elders. I'm a teaching elder. We have ruling elders. But elders are called to oversee and lead the people of God. And they are referred to as shepherds, called shepherds. In Acts chapter 20, as the Apostle Paul reviews his ministry in Ephesus, with the church of Ephesus, with the elders of the church, he says, he admonishes them to watch over themselves carefully and over all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made them overseers, or bishops in the King James, overseers, governors, and to feed or shepherd the flock of God which he purchased with his own blood. Church does not belong to us, it belongs to Christ. He died and paid for us with his blood. And elders are called to be shepherds of the flock. Jesus is the true shepherd. And he says that. It's printed at the head of your bulletin. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John 10, verse 11. He chose his sheep. He gave us life when we were lost, he found us. He gave us life when we were dead in our sins by raising us in the power of the Holy Spirit to faith in himself, to become the sons and daughters of the living God and sheep in God's flock. And he gives us leaders to lead in his, to pattern their leadership on the example set by Christ, our shepherd. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And in Mark chapter 10, our Lord contrasts the way the rulers of this world govern. They love power, they use power for themselves, they lord it over the people they govern. He says, "It shall not be so among you." Mark 10, verse 44. Whoever would be first among you shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man, and Christ is referring to himself as the Son of Man, and it's actually a kingly title. It's a title for the Messiah in Daniel chapter 7. Even the king did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So Christ is the model, the pattern for all who are given authority within the Church of Jesus Christ. And what is the job of shepherds? It's not just to rule, it is to lead, but Peter will say to lead by example. We'll look at that a little later, I think. To lead, to feed on what? To feed on the Word of God. To lead, to feed, to protect, and to heal the sheep of Jesus. A day is coming when all who have been given this responsibility in the church, this responsibility to shepherd the sheep of Jesus, will give an account to him. And so I urge you, brothers and sisters, pray for your shepherds. Pray for them. Because elders and pastors, that's another word for shepherd, really all the elders are pastors, are sheep. The shepherds are sheep who are still sinners and can go astray. And we always need to hear our shepherd's voice and follow him. Only the Spirit of God can keep the shepherds faithful to the shepherd. So pray, pray, pray for the Spirit of God to work in and through the leaders of this church to keep us faithful to Christ, to give us wisdom and love for you, the flock of Christ. Now, thirdly, we see in the passage that we read in 1 Samuel that our king, it was Yahweh God speaking through Samuel at the time, it's the Lord Jesus, the final and great prophet who speaks to us now through the word. But our king declares the way of blessing for his church, and he warns of consequences if we rebel against that way. Through Samuel, his prophet, the Lord laid a charge on both the king and the people, not just on the king. And so he lays a charge on both the elders of the church and the congregation of the church. Now, these are Samuel's words, verse 14, but it's the word of the Lord. Fear the Lord and serve him and listen to his voice. And do not rebel against the command of the Lord. And where do we hear his voice? Where do we find his command? Of course, it's in the Bible. It is the Bible. So if you as a congregation, together with your leaders, the elders and pastors of this church, if you will heed and follow this word from God, then the Lord promises great blessing on the leaders and on the people. But on the other hand, Samuel is clear in his warnings several times in the chapter that if the people of God decide not to listen to the word of God and to go their own way, to decide what they will believe, to decide what they will do in contrast to the word of God, then they can expect judgments of God to come upon them. And we pray God that he keeps us from that and works in all of us, not just our leaders, but our leaders and the whole congregation, to love the Lord and to love his ways, to grow in our love for the Lord, and to grow in our love for what pleases him. Now, Samuel gave them a sign to encourage them to take seriously what he was saying. The little incident about the harvest may seem, wow, why did he do that? And isn't that pretty harsh? But evidences that God gave in the Old Testament to establish the truth of what a prophet says is that if he makes a prediction and it comes true, he's the Lord's prophet. And so Samuel says, so that you will believe, know and believe that what I'm telling you is God's truth, I'm going to pray to the Lord to wipe out your harvest. And he does that. And a terrible storm comes and just levels the fields. Now, maybe it was local. I don't know if it was the whole nation. But it was a dramatic demonstration of the ability of God to bring the judgments that he warns about, but that same ability is the ability of God to keep his promises. And the people, instead of saying, why did God do that? And rebel against him, they took seriously the message. And they humbled themselves before God and they confessed, we have sinned. In addition to all of our other sins, we recognize now that in the way that we wanted a king and the reason for which we wanted a king, we were sinning against God by denying his kingship. And so the lesson, well, and you might say, wasn't that an awfully harsh sign? But what did they deserve from God? Well, what does sin deserve? Sin deserves the wrath and curse of God. The wages of sin is death. But God did not send a terrible judgment upon them. He sent a sign to encourage them to take him and his word seriously. Well, as events unfolded over time, Saul did not believe and obey the Lord or his prophet Samuel. He became proud and willful, and the Lord did bring on him an end to his life at the hands of the Philistines in a terrible defeat of the whole nation. That was the end of Saul's dynasty. Saul was succeeded by King David. And great though King David was in so many ways, and godly in many ways, he too was flawed by sin. And every successor to him in his dynasty was flawed by sin. Some believed and feared the Lord and sought to walk in his ways, but fell short. Others rejected the Lord as being their Lord and openly rebelled. But eventually God seemed to have brought to an end the dynasty of David, and even seemed to have brought to an end the nation, his covenant people Israel, in the Babylonian captivity. That was not the end of David's dynasty. It was not the end of the people of God, but it was a very severe chastening from God upon the nation. We could speak in great detail about the repeated willfulness and rebellions of the people as well as of their kings. And the kings were able to rebel because in most cases the people supported them in their rebellion and were pleased to be led in wrong directions. Unbelieving kings and unbelieving people turned from the Lord and went their own way. And sadly, this is a path that is being followed by many, many, many professing churches of Jesus Christ today, who reject the authority of God's word and substitute man's wisdom in its place. And this is a sad development, and it will bring destruction on them unless the Lord brings and sends revival to them. And so pray for that. God is a God of wonderful and powerful grace. And we should not forget that. Though the tree of David's lineage was cut down, out of the stump there came up a shoot. That's the imagery used by the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 11. God brought a shoot out of the stump of David, even our Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world in the fullness of time, the true and perfect King. He is the shepherd who saves God's people, Israel, who repent and believe, and who saves Gentiles like us, who repent and believe even to the ends of the earth. The word that God spoke to Saul and to Israel through Samuel is God's word to us today. If we, the Church of Jesus Christ, would know God's blessing, then we, leaders and people together, must take him seriously and take his word to heart, and not turn aside to one direction or another. We're not to be governed in our thoughts and actions by anything but the word of God. We're not to be governed by our sinful desires, by willful pride, or by the world around us with its agendas. But for us, there is abounding grace and mercy in Jesus Christ, if, whenever we do fail, we confess it and repent and call upon the Lord to have mercy on us and forgive us and work in us by the Holy Spirit to revive us in faithfulness to him. This applies to the whole congregation as a body, and it applies to the leaders, the shepherds of the congregation, with the congregation. Christ's servants who are called to lead his sheep are called to lead his sheep in his paths of righteousness. Our goal is not to make the church great again, if I may pull a paraphrase from the secular world. Our goal is to grow in love for the Lord and in love for his ways, and to demonstrate the love and grace and righteousness of Christ in our lives, in our worship, in our life together, in our lives outside the church, to the world around us. For this, our leaders need to be humble, quickly repenting, depending upon the grace and power and direction of God, and exhibit a humble zeal for his holy name. We need together to know and believe and obey his word. And our leaders need to lead by example. Peter makes this point in 1 Peter chapter 5. This is Peter the apostle, but he says, "I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain," like anybody ever gets rich in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, but not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, "nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples for the flock." Proving to be examples for the flock. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Praise God. The importance of example cannot be stressed too highly. As leaders, as shepherds, obey the word and lead the people by example. They encourage, you encourage the flock to follow. We don't drive the sheep with whips. We lead the sheep by example. But on the other hand, if we fail to do this, if we set the other kind of example, then we dishearten the sheep and encourage disobedience to the Lord. So the example set by the leaders of the church is of very great importance. Now, the people responded to these admonitions from Samuel by taking them to heart, at least for a period of time. They acknowledged their sinful unbelief. They begged Samuel to pray for them. They say, then all the people, verse 19, all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God so that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil by asking for ourselves a king. Samuel may no longer be their king, but he is still their prophet and he still loves them. And Samuel's response to them is instructive for us. He says, do not fear. You have committed all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord and serving the Lord with all your heart. In other words, there's an assurance of God's mercy. Because you are repenting, God is forgiving you. He's not, and he says, the Lord will not abandon you. Verse 22, the Lord will not abandon you on account of his great name, because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. And then verse 23, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. But I will instruct you in the good and right way. I may not be your king, but I am going to be faithful in praying for you, and I will be your teacher still. Christ is not only our king, but like Samuel and greater than Samuel, Christ is also our priest, our great high priest, and he ever lives at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us, his people. It's his prayers that bring down all the outpouring of the grace of God upon us. And just as Samuel said, the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name. Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. Our Lord Jesus never ceases to pray for his church. He died to purchase us to be his church, and he will not cease to pray for us. And so, brother elders, I think we are not Christ, but here again, Christ is our model, and prayer for the sheep needs to be a big part of our ministry on their behalf. Not only are we incapable of doing what we should in our own strength and wisdom, but even when we do what we should, it is not going to be effective unless the Lord, the Holy Spirit, works in the hearts of us all. So, brother servants, brother elders, and Randy, who will be listening to this, I think, at some point online, brother servants, as we beseech the congregation to pray for us in serving them, we must also be faithful in praying for the congregation, that God, by his Spirit, would bring faith and strengthen faith, that he would work holiness and love in ourselves and in all the flock, and deliver from evil and grant repentance and conform us to the likeness of Christ, that he would grant reconciliation among brethren where that is needed, that he would grant faith to covenant children and to strangers who hear the gospel, that he would restore those who wander from the way and bring them back into the fold, that he would strengthen and restore marriages and call wayward children back to himself, that he would fill our hearts with an awestruck awareness of the majesty and greatness of our God and the wonder of his grace in Jesus Christ, and fill us with joy in worshiping him. And Samuel says, I will instruct you in the good and right way, as if to say to the people of Israel, you may now have a king and I may move to the background, but I'm still a prophet of God and I'm not going to stop directing you in the way of the Lord. Our King Jesus, the living word of God, the final and great prophet, having sent his Holy Spirit to direct the apostles and prophets who have written the word of God down and recorded it in the Bible and preserved it down through the centuries, he now calls his servants, the pastors of this church, the elders of this church, to be faithful in teaching the word. We have a king, Jesus. That king intends for us to serve him by teaching his people his word. So, brother elders and myself, study that word. It's your guide, it's our guide, in order to guide the people of God. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, receive that word, because to reject it or to rebel against it would bring the displeasure of God upon you. So we have this word at the end of the chapter, verses 24 and 25, where he says, Samuel says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. This is the whole congregation, to the whole nation. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, both you and your king will be swept away. God grant that the promised blessing in those verses may be ours, and that God will keep us in his mercy from the judgments warned of. The God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. Your spirit, your soul, and your body be preserved complete and without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, who will also bring it to pass. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful to you that our hope is not in man, our hope is not in ourselves, our hope is not in any earthly leader. Our hope is in the mighty God, the Father who has loved us from all eternity, the Father who created the heavens and the earth and raised his Son Jesus Christ from the dead, the Father who sent his Son to be our Savior, the mighty God, the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself to purchase the sheep and make us the flock of you, our God, and the Holy Spirit, who by his power has come to us when we were dead in our sins and our unbelief, and has made us alive in Christ, and alive to Christ, and alive to God. Now we pray, O Lord, that you would bless this congregation in their response to the word that they have heard. We pray, O God, that your blessing would rest and abide on this congregation and its leaders, and would carry us and lead us for many, many, many years into the future, serving you humbly but also faithfully, and being blessed by you to make Christ known and draw people to him. We pray in his name. Amen.